If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible, you may, and we'll get there just in a few moments. I'll check, get caught up with you in Matthew chapter 18. That's where the main part of the text that we'll be discussing will be. What I want to speak to you a little bit about tonight, we're going into the holidays, so I begin to think about the holidays and what it does to us sometimes. You know, the holidays, there's a lot more suicides, there's a lot more depression, there's a lot more anxiety. All of these things, it seems like the holidays pressure just kind of gets in. You know, we're buying gifts. It's kind of like a friend of mine told me one time, we wake up on Monday morning, spend money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Now, look, I'm just going to be honest with y'all, so you can just go with me or not, but the holidays can get very difficult. So as we start into this, I would like to open up a prayer, if you don't mind, and let's just welcome the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here in the midweek service. Lord, we just want you to know that you are the most important one that can be here, and you're welcome. So, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you help us to have ears to hear what you once said, and just speak to our hearts and be an encouragement to us in Christ's name. The passage of Scripture we'll be to in just a moment has a very good lesson in it, I think, that will probably help us as we move into these holidays. But for me, holidays have always been a time that I felt a little bit more stressed than I do throughout the rest of the year. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if we look at this passage, maybe it'll help us a little bit. He's speaking to the church here, and in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 verses 11, he says this, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ." Now, listen real close. Lest Satan should get advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices, but all too often we live lives like we kind of are ignorant of his devices. The point that I want to make clear is this: unforgiveness gives Satan an advantage in our life. And I think a lot of times throughout the holidays is a time that a lot of those old feelings maybe that we've had, let's face it, you may show up at a dinner, whether it's at work, whether it's at family, and maybe there's a little tension here and there. Maybe I'm the only one that has a dysfunctional family because Daryl Norma's in it. I don't know. Daryl did that. But oftentimes we find ourselves in a predicament where there is a little bit of tension sometimes. But see, what happens is that gives Satan an advantage. So let me ask you a question. Do you want to give him an advantage in your life? And that's exactly what we do when we carry any kind of unforgiveness in our life. Unforgiveness is something that grows deep, and we often deny that we have it. We may learn to live our lives around it. We may be able to block it for a long period of time. However, if unforgiveness is left undealt with, Satan will always use it to his advantage. In years of ministry, and I'm sure that Pastor Josh will agree with this, I have visited folks that are maybe down to the end of their illness and maybe the end of their life. And it's just like they're holding on for something. But then when you just give them time and you just listen, many times that person will begin to talk about a past hurt or a past pain. Maybe it's even something from their childhood that they have carried all of these years and they just want to let go of it. And oftentimes, it's unforgiveness that they've been carrying in some situation. Now, if we look into Matthew 18, verses 21 and through 35, I'd like to read this to you. If you would, you could stand with me. And we'll look at this lesson that I feel like Jesus gives us in order to help us to be strong so that Satan doesn't take advantage of us. So if we pick up in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king." Now listen, this is the way he's describing the way things work here with the kingdom of heaven. It says, "Which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, this very guy now that had been forgiven everything, he goes out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Thank you. You may be seated. Now I know this is a very familiar passage of scripture that we often hear a lot about, but hopefully tonight I can just bring this about in a way that will encourage us and help us to be able to find some peace and joy maybe in some things that we've had go on in our own lives. Why do you suppose Jesus tells him to forgive over and over and over and over and over? You know, I'd like to think it's because he knew that I was going to struggle with unforgiveness. He knew that I would have to forgive again and again every time that I revisited the pain in my life. Now, I want you to go with me a minute. I want you to go back in your mind. Maybe everyone here just has an absolute clean heart where you don't have any situations where there's any tension. That's great. You know, one thing that I do for a living other than and speak and share the gospel is I sell automobiles. You know, there's a pretty unique thing about automobiles. All of them have one thing in common. There's a little bitty thing right in the windshield right here that you look up at. Does anybody know what that's called? Yeah, well, have you ever tried to get in a car, put it in gear, and drive to Clark Range by looking in the rearview mirror? You see, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to crash pretty soon. But oftentimes, we still live our life looking in the past, bringing up those things, those past hurts, those habits, and things like that. And oftentimes, we lose focus of where we're going with the big windshield. Now, I have that to happen a lot in my life. And if any of you know my testimony and probably some of the things I've been through, maybe you would understand. Yeah, I guess he probably does have a lot of that old junk. But fact of the matter is, sometimes we all have skeletons in our closet. We're not here to call out skeletons or anything like that. We're just simply here to hopefully find a Christ-like way to be able to deal with a lot of the things that's happened in our lives. So have you ever had any hurt in your life? Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been abused? Maybe you've been neglected. Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you've been cheated. Maybe you've just been treated unfairly. I don't know. But folks, this is life and we live it. And all of this stuff happens, and we all deal with these things. And I think sometimes it would be much better if we could all find just a small group of people that we can open up and confess these things to and share our experience, strengths, and hope with one another. There's three types of people that I want to talk about that was in that story there when Jesus was telling us that this is like the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to say them with me. The first one is hopeless. Hopeless. The second character is helpless. And the third one is grieved. So we're going to look at these three types of people in this passage of Scripture. And if I pick up and just review in verses 24 and 25, we're going to see this. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, when he faced the master, he owed 10,000 talents. Now, listen to this. History states that one talent was equivalent to 20 years' work. 20 years' work for one talent, and he owed 10,000 of them, which means that this guy's debt equaled 200,000 years' worth of work. I think Christ painted that picture for us to realize this guy is hopeless. There's no way that you could pay back 200,000 years worth of debt. I'd like to know what banker let someone go into debt that much. I can't get a $10,000 car financed oftentimes for people when they come in. This guy has got 200,000 years worth of debt. It probably says a little bit of something about the class of society that he was running around in. But unfortunately, his social status was of no help. There's no way that he could work this debt off. He, along with his wife, his kids, and his belongings were going to be sold. This guy was hopeless, much like we are without Jesus Christ. We're hopeless. But the debt has got to be paid, so he begged for patience. But you see, reality brought sorrow, but not repentance. In verses 26 and 27, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You see, when the guy realized the reality of his situation, he began to beg for patience, and his Lord was moved with compassion. And any time that we ask the Lord for compassion, it always moves him when we ask for help, and he takes action. And that's what happened here. When faced with his hopelessness, he begged his master for patience, but it never states that he asked for forgiveness. Yet the compassionate master forgave him of everything, and he was released. He was debt free. But as we look closer, we see what's common even today. He only wanted the pain to stop in his life. He'd not learned a lesson because his heart wasn't right. He only wanted situational change when really what he needed was heart change. You don't know how many times in ministry over the years when someone's struggling with addiction and alcoholism, yes, I want help, and man, they make you every promise in the world, and the thing is, they believe it too. Oh yeah, I'm quitting, because I did. I was the same way, you know, when I was struggling with alcoholism and addiction. I'm quitting today, and I could convince anybody of it because I believed it myself. But see, it wasn't until I had a heart change. I only wanted a situational change, and oftentimes that's what we do. Christians are guilty of it too. We just want situational change. But you know what? Those circumstances are not going to change until we have a deep inner work right in here. So as we see that this fellow was wanting a situational change, we're going to introduce the next character, who was the helpless man. In verse 28, it says this, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. So this guy that had been forgiven everything now, he comes back home, he's debt free, he's feeling pretty good, he hasn't had a heart change, and he finds one of his servants, and he found him which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So here we see a hopeless guy that had been forgiven of his 10,000 talents. He had a situational change, but not a heart change. He found one of his servants that owed 100 pence. In that day and time, his debt was estimated to about one-third of a year's salary. So here you got one guy that owed 200,000 years worth of work compared to this other servant that only owed one-third of a year's salary. This guy didn't have a heart change, just a situational change. So he goes over here and he's telling this guy with unforgiveness, you're going to pay me what you owe me, man. And he takes him and he throws him in prison. Now, I would consider this fella hopeless. Instead, and I wouldn't consider him hopeless, but instead, in reality, he could financially recover from one-third of a year's salary. This also gives us a hint that these two fellows lived in two different social climates. This servant begged for patience just as his own master had begged earlier. But instead of passing on the compassion that he had received in forgiveness, his master took him by the throat and threw him in prison. Well, what about his friends? I mean, if one of your closest friends, if somebody comes and wrongs them. So now let's look around us a little bit, not just at our own lives. Have you ever had a friend that you felt like was wronged, that was hurt, that was manipulated, that was cheated on or something? What do we do in that situation? Because here this guy, his best friends see that he owed one-third of a year's worth of salary. He begged for forgiveness. You would have thought he had gotten forgiveness since the other guy was now debt-free, but no, he throws him in prison. I can't imagine how upset these guys would have been. So what do you do? When you feel that someone has been wronged, it grieves me. I don't know about you, but I've had situations. My mentor in life, well, that wasn't part of my notes, but my mentor in life, he caught a bullet in the back of his head, point blank. He came to me about a month before this happened, and he said, someone's breaking into my house, and I know who it is. He didn't tell me who it was. But I just thought, well, you know, Bill's ex-Vietnam guy, he can handle this. I got a call that said that my friend, something tragic had happened. I needed to get there. And when I did, the TBI had already circled the house up. But what had happened is the people that had been breaking into his house led him by gunpoint downstairs in his basement to the safe and forced him to open his safe. And when he opened it, they shot him in the back of the head. So I was very grieved. And I began to feel a lot of unforgiveness because of what happened. It's taken me years to move past that. Daryl remembers my friend. His name was Bill Miller, and my dad had a lot of love for Bill. We all did. He helped so many people. But I was grieved in this situation. So what happens when there's someone that has been wrong that's close to us? It says, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord what was done. They went to the master. Instead of getting on Facebook and talking about it, instead of texting everybody and calling about it, and instead of saying, can you believe how this was done or that was done, they went to the master. And they turned it over to the master and told the master what had happened. The friends felt grieved and probably angry about the hypocritical actions of their friend. The only hope they had was to take it to the master, and that's exactly what they did. And oftentimes we find ourselves feeling that way. So we've looked at a hopeless man, we've looked at a helpless man, and we've looked at the grieved. And the whole situation here, the lesson that Christ is trying to teach us is about unforgiveness. And there is a cost to unforgiveness. Oftentimes we have unforgiveness, and like I said earlier, that unforgiveness, lots of times we learn how to live life around it. We learn how to deal with it. We learn how to put a mask on. We can walk right into that business meeting knowing that we really don't like this person, or they don't like us, or whatever it may be. We learn how to live with it. Well, let me tell you what that is. That is a pink elephant. It's called denial. We learn how to live life with a great big pink elephant right in the middle of our living room. We think nobody notices it, and the whole time everybody's saying, man, I don't know why they don't kick that pink elephant out of their life. Why don't they deal with this hurt? Why don't they deal with this pain? Why don't they deal with this situation? But by this time, see, we're in denial. So the cost of unforgiveness in verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Everyone just say tormentors with me. Have you ever seen someone that you just knew they were living in torment? Have you ever lived in torment? You see, that's what happened in this situation right here. Because the guy wouldn't forgive the master. You got to remember, this lesson is about, like, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He wouldn't forgive. And when he wouldn't forgive, then his Lord goes, hey, you know what? And delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We should take note that taking the matter to the master in helpless times, it changes things. You see, those that were grieved, they went on behalf of their friend to tell the master. In other words, they petitioned the master. And when they did that, that's what changed things. Just look what happened. The wicked servant refused to forgive as he had been forgiven. Look closely at verse 34. The angry master delivered him to the tormentors. Jesus goes on to show how this lesson compares to heaven. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Unforgiveness has a price. This is a little nugget that's on the side note as well. Do you need to forgive someone? Maybe do you have bitterness towards God? Are we allowed to say that? How about unforgiveness towards self? You see, one of my best friends in the entire world, Lee, he went home one afternoon and he knew that his son was in distress. And when he opened the door to lunge into the room to talk to his son was sitting there with a gun. And as he lunged to his son to say, no, don't, Cody pulls the trigger. Now, me and a few friends, we went out there that day to get Lee and his wife out of the house. It was awful. It was the worst thing you could imagine. But we had to make sure that that home was just the way it was that morning, so they could continue to live in that home. Lee witnessed this. For almost a year, when we were having recovery meetings, I never heard Lee say the word suicide. He just said, my son passed away. Finally, one night, he said, my son committed suicide. And so after the meeting was over, I got Lee over to the corner, and it was just kind of like the Holy Spirit began to lead me, and I thought, well, this sounds dumb, but okay, Lord. I said, Lee, grab a chair, and I put an empty chair in front of him. And we sat and talked, and I said, Lee, you know, if I was you, I'd be so ticked off at the Lord that I couldn't stand it. I would just want to rebel and do everything in the world. He said, oh, no, no. He said, you know, I've already gone through all of that, my anger with God. He said, I'm just really still struggling and I can't figure out what it is. And I scooted the chair a little closer to him and I said, well, Lee, if your son Cody was sitting in this chair right now, what do you suppose he would say to you? Well, that just set him back. And he said, well, James, I think he'd look at me and just say, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I said, wow, what would you say? And he said, I'd just hug him and tell him he's okay, son. This guy lived through that, never took a Valium, never took a pill for anxiety or anything. But what he could have been so angry with and could have spent the next 10, 20 years in addiction and drinking again, he forgave God. He forgave his son that caused him so much grief. Because I said, if that had been my son, I'd been so mad at him. He said, well, I was. And I said, well, do you forgive him? And he said, yeah. And then Lee dealt with the guilt of himself, thinking maybe did he do anything? And Lee forgave himself. Oftentimes we have to look at situations like that when it comes with unforgiveness. Is, do we need to forgive someone? Do we need to forgive God? Or do we need to forgive ourselves? And right here's the hardest one to forgive. How many times have you come to an altar and you ask God for forgiveness, and maybe a week or a month or a day or 5 minutes later or 5 years later, you just hear Satan goes, psst, oh, you remember what you did? And then we pick it back up and we carry it again. When you pick it back up and carry it again, you're basically slapping Jesus in the face on the cross and saying, I'm sorry, man, but what you did was not good enough for me. If you ask him to forgive you and you believe his word, do you believe it or not? And to walk around in self-condemnation breaks his heart. You wouldn't want your child to walk around with self-condemnation, would you? Well, Jesus don't want us to either. So the Bible tells us about this price of unforgiveness. I'm sure that this guy with unforgiveness had a negative attitude and he was always pointing a finger at everyone else. He probably never had a kind word. He probably always played the victim, and his relationship with the master was probably pretty empty. Does any of this sound familiar to you? The Bible gives passage after passage that unforgiveness has prices, and it's much more than what we often see. I just read an article in a health journal from Johns Hopkins University in the medical science magazine, and I'm sure the doctors can give us a lot more enlightenment on this. But unforgiveness has been linked to many physical and mental illnesses. See, we often don't think about that. Well, you know, it's not hurting anyone else. It's not even hurting me. When really, it spreads like cancer and it flows from one generation to another. But most devastating of all is the separation it causes between us and God. Can you see how Satan uses unforgiveness to his advantage? He wants us to destroy ourselves from the inside out. In other words, he wants us to do the dirty work. Several years ago, I experienced some unspeakable pain in my life. And it was tough. And here I was getting ready to come out here tonight and speak. And I was at the funeral home preparing and for a service that I'm going to be officiating tomorrow. And right here, the temptation for that unforgiveness to well up in me again, I'm faced with. And several years ago, this bitterness began to fill my heart, and this anger and this rage. And when I eventually became willing to forgive, my very own son said this to me about the situation. Dad, forgiveness is a commitment. We often say it's a decision. It's a commitment. Because I promise you, that temptation for that bitterness and anger to come back again will come back. So are you committed to that forgiveness? Whether it's forgiving someone else, forgiving God, or forgiving yourself. Then there's another little nugget that I learned years ago from my mentor, which is the one that I was telling you about that was so brutally murdered. He said, James, when we stop living in the problem and begin living in the solution, the problem goes away. In other words, we have to be willing. You can't forgive on your own. We have to have help from the Holy Spirit. First, it takes a surrendered heart. No one says that you have to like the person or the situation in order to forgive. We're just commanded to love. Ask God to help you become willing to forgive. If you're not first willing to forgive, you will never forgive anything. But if you'll pray and you ask God, Lord, help me to become willing to forgive this person, this situation. Help me, Lord, to work through this situation in which I hold unforgiveness towards you. Lord, help me to have forgiveness in my heart for myself. Eventually, it will come. So as I close with this last little nugget, willingness without action is just a fantasy. That's a good one to put right there on your makeup mirror, the little mirror. Willingness without action is just a fantasy. We can say that we're willing to forgive all we want to, but if we don't put some action to it, it will never happen. That means that next time you go into the family gathering at Christmas time and there's someone sitting in there, you can be willing to forgive them. Why don't you give them a hug? Better yet, why don't you just say, you know what, I've had some feelings towards you that I shouldn't have, and I'd just like to ask you to forgive me for having those feelings. I promise you, the holidays will be so much better.